The Questioning Heart, an exposition of Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 19. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, July the 18th, 2010.
It's a part of us. It's the kind of thing we can't help. It's just, it's who we are. We are curious by nature. We've got questions. We've got certain things we just wonder about, and we just really can't understand it. Why is it that way? I mean, why is it that when you ask someone what time it is and they are not wearing a watch, they look at their wrist anyway? You notice that? You ever ask somebody what time it is? They have no watch, but they'll look at their wrist and say, I don't know. Why is it? I'm just curious about things like that. Why is it the glue doesn't stick to the inside of the bottle? I've never understood that. I mean, it sticks to everything else, and we have all kinds of questions, and we deal with them every day, and we wrestle with questions, and some of those questions are profound, and some of those greatly impact our lives. Some of the things we think about are the kind of things that are going to shape us and mold us, and then at the same time, there are other questions that have little or no bearing on our life. We think about it, we're curious about it, we want an answer to it, but the truth is, it doesn't really matter one way or the other. It isn't going to impact us in any significant way. But there are some significant questions. There are some questions that I would classify as vital questions. They are of vital importance. Here's how Webster's Dictionary defines the term vital: concerned with or necessary to the maintenance of life. Something fundamentally concerned with or affecting life. It's something fundamentally connected or affecting life. I'm certain that we can agree that there are some questions that are of vital importance. There are certain issues that you and I have to deal with that are very much affecting and pertaining to life. In fact, I would suggest that life's most vital question has to do with the Lord Jesus. Is He, in fact, the Messiah? Is He who He clearly claims to be in the Scripture? Is He the Savior or not? We're going to look this evening at a crisis in the life and ministry of John the Baptist. He found himself in prison, and he's there because he faithfully declared the truth of God. He had been faithful and consistent in declaring the truth that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah, that He is who He claimed He was. And as reports reached him about the ministry of Jesus, he came to a crisis of faith. He's in prison. He's there because he was faithful. He hears certain things about Jesus, and it causes him to wonder, is Jesus really who He claimed to be? Is He what I've given my life to? Our text is found in Matthew chapter 11, and we're going to begin at verse 1 and read down through verse 19. There is that part of us that really thinks that faith eliminates all questions and struggles. That if you really do believe, if you really trust Christ, if you're sincere in your believing, you're not going to struggle. Get the idea that it's even wrong to question. That it's wrong to struggle with whether or not something is true that we read in the Scripture. But Christianity welcomes honest questions. See, our faith isn't afraid of a questioning heart. Our faith is not so insecure. The truth that we believe in is really truth, and so truth isn't afraid of investigation. You know, there are certain people who will tell you something, and they get very uncomfortable if you ask questions related to it. Well, you don't need to ask me that. You don't need to just trust me on this. Just believe me on this. Well, that gives you reason to pause. That gives you reason to question whether or not they're sincere in what they're saying or whether they really understand what they're saying or not. But when truth is involved, you say, ask all the questions you want. Investigate all you want. Search it out all you want, because I'm not afraid of what you're going to find. Christianity is true. The Word of God is true. It is faithful, so therefore it says, here's where it happened, here's when it happened, go check the record and see whether this is true or not. It's not afraid of questions. And it's not afraid of your questioning and your struggle with understanding. If it's an honest question, the gospel invites it. It's not afraid of your asking questions. Faith does not eliminate doubt. In fact, doubting is often a tool for building faith. It is in your wrestling with the truth. It is in your struggle with believing that you build spiritual muscle. Oz Guinness suggested that there are two dangers to avoid when dealing with doubt. Two things you need to steer clear of. Don't even get near these two. The first one is being too soft on doubt. Now, what he means by that is that one mistake you can make in dealing with doubting and questioning is that you really aren't concerned if you have no assurance. That the whole nature of faith would be that you're not really sure about anything. You can be too soft on it, and so you're kind of wishy-washy about everything, and there's nothing that you can nail down because to you, your faith is kind of like Jell-O. It's not solid. It's kind of there, and there's some substance to it, but it just kind of flows around and goes where it needs to. That's being too soft on doubt. The other side is to be too hard on doubt that says any and all questioning is unbelief. Between those two extremes is a solid biblical position in dealing with questioning and doubting and struggle to believe. There are times that you will find yourself doubting. There are times when you'll find yourself struggling. There'll be times when you find yourself saying, Lord, I believe, now help my unbelief. Lord, I really do believe, and yet I don't believe. And you struggle with your doubt. Alistair McGrath adds that faith isn't the product of absolute certain knowledge. Faith is about being willing to live through trust in the existence and the promise of God, knowing that one day His existence and those promises will be totally vindicated. But for the moment, we walk by faith, not by sight. Faith isn't the product of absolute certain knowledge. Because if you have absolute certain knowledge, faith isn't needed. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things you can't see. And this side of glory, we have to live by faith. We're not holding it in our hand. So we believe, we trust, and we're called to live by faith. We're not going to have absolute assurance. You may say, well, I disagree with that. I am sure, I'm certain. I understand, and that's good that you have a sure and certain faith. But I'm telling you, certain things will come into your life, and it will rock your sure and certain faith, and you'll find yourself doubting and struggling. And understand that that's part of the faith journey. Our text is fascinating because of the background of John the Baptizer and what's happening. It's remarkable that he would come questioning given who he is and given his background. But I think we need to deal with it because it's one of those vital issues. Look with me, Matthew chapter 11, and let's begin in verse 1. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Jesus answered them, Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended by me. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowd concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will proclaim your way before you. Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. It's a remarkable thing coming from John. This struggle to believe. This crisis in his faith. Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you the long-awaited one that the world has longed for? That's at the heart of our faith. That's why I say it's a vital question. It goes to the very heart of Christianity. Jesus, are you who you say you are? Are you who we believe you to be? Are you the one the Scripture claims that you are? So mark it down, underline it, circle it in red. This goes to the heart of our faith. Christianity is not primarily a teaching, it is not primarily a philosophy, and it's not a way of life. It is a relationship with the sovereign God of heaven and earth through the person of the Lord Jesus. The gospel is the story of how God loved the world so much he gave his only son, who left the glory and splendor of heaven to become a man, to be born on the earth. His purpose in coming was to redeem a fallen and broken humanity. And he alone is the Savior of the world. There is no other name whereby we must be saved than the name of Jesus. He alone is the Savior of the world. And no one's going to heaven apart from him. If that's true, then the most important question in all the world is, what are you going to do about it? How will you respond to the person of Jesus Christ? If he is who the Bible claims he is, then there is no more important question. The question before us, what will you do with Jesus? How will you respond to him? There are issues, questions surrounding this little snapshot in the life of John and his ministry that I want us to look at. We learned something important for the questioning heart. Here's what I want us to see. The questioning heart finds assurance in the person of the Lord Jesus. See, the problem isn't in having a questioning heart. The problem isn't that you struggle to understand. The problem isn't that you have believed, but now you're doubting. The problem is, what do you do with the doubt when it comes? What do you do with the struggle? I'm going to see out of the life of this great man whom Jesus just gave some very high praise concerning. I mean, it says something when Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, the Savior of the world, Jesus, the one who is the agent of creation, when he says about you, I'm telling you, among those who are born of woman, there's none greater than this guy. That's high praise. And who'd he say it about? About this bold preacher who now sends word to Jesus and say, fellas, go ask him if he's really who I think he is. He was struggling. He was at a crisis point. And so I want us to walk through that together and learn a couple of things. I want to watch this drama unfold. The first, in verse 1 through verse 3, there is this crisis of faith. It really is an astonishing thing. It comes to me as a great surprise, given the background. I mean, considering who he is, think about it. What do we know about John? We know that he was a bold preacher. I think it's funny when Jesus says, now, folks, when you went out there in the desert to see this guy, what was it you went out there to see? A reed that bends in the wind? Were you going out there to see this rather shy, retiring individual? When you went out there, did you go out there to see this guy who was dressed in fine suits and a very refined gentleman? No, you went out there to see this bold proclaimer of gospel truth. You went out there to see this radical prophet who didn't have any problem looking at the religious leaders of the day and say, you bunch of snakes, why are you here? Why have you come to the baptismal waters? This is about righteousness. What are you doing here? Everybody knows you and knows that you don't care about genuine righteousness. He was a bold preacher. He wandered the desert. He lived in a difficult place. He preached a difficult truth. Do you remember the story surrounding his birth? When his parents were beyond the age that they should have been having children, but they conceived, they have this child. And while he's in his mother's womb, Mary comes. She's pregnant with Jesus. And when she walks in the room, Elizabeth says, "Oh my goodness, the babe inside of me just leapt for joy in the presence of the Messiah." He's born, he grows up, he's this bold prophet out by the River Jordan, boldly proclaiming the gospel. Along comes Jesus and he points in that direction. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He's proclaiming Jesus as Messiah. When Jesus came to him to be baptized, John says, "No, I can't baptize you. I have need to be baptized by you." There's another point in which John's talking about Jesus and says, "No, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not worthy to bend down and untie his shoes." John's the one that baptized Jesus. Do you remember what happened when he baptized Jesus? John saw the Spirit descend as a dove, and he heard the voice of God saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." So what I'm asking you to do is put all that together. As a baby, he responded to the presence of Jesus. As a bold preacher, he proclaimed the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, and the fact that Jesus is Messiah, whose purpose in coming is to take away the sin of the world. He acknowledged Jesus' superiority. He says, "I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. I'm nobody. He's everything. I need to decrease so that he can increase." That's the one that said, "Are you really him?" It's extraordinary to me. How did he get there? How did he go from such boldness? How did he go from this powerful, powerful preacher to the point that he's wondering whether what he's been saying all this time is a lie? How? What happened? Well, part of the answer is in the context. Where is John? Prison. Why is he there? Because he's been faithful. Because he's preached the truth of God without compromise, with great boldness. Do you remember the specifics surrounding his arrest? See, John's problem was he didn't know any better than to tell the truth. He didn't know any better than to preach the whole truth, regardless of what it might happen, what it might cause to happen to him. So when Herod Antipas, who is the ruler, went off to Rome and seduced his brother's wife and then had his brother taken out, and then he marries his brother's wife and comes back and lives with her in the wrong kind of relationship, John had the nerve to stand up and say, "That's not right. That's wrong. That's sinful. That's corrupt." And as a result, he's imprisoned. And so from prison, he began to wonder whether Jesus really was who he thought he was. John found himself in doubt. He was a nomad. What was his life? He wandered the desert region. He moved from place to place. And now he's chained in a dark, damp cell, 24 hours a day. In other words, his life wasn't working out like he thought it would. And as a result of that, he's questioning. He's struggling to believe. He never backed down. He consistently declared the truth of God, and his reward for doing so is he's now awaiting his execution. So he wonders, Is Jesus really the Messiah? If he is, why is he letting this happen to me? Can you identify with that? Do you understand why John might question? Do you understand that even somebody as bold in their faith as John the Baptizer would become weak and struggle because of his circumstance? That's part of the reason for his struggle. But it's not the largest part. I think the greater reason for his struggle and his doubt was trying to deal with the unfulfilled expectations. See, John, like all the Jews of his day, believed that when Messiah come, he was going to set up a kingdom and overthrow the Roman government. He believed that when Messiah came, he was going to raise an army, overthrow them, establish a kingdom, and Jerusalem would become the center of the earth, and they would be the focus, and they would be the head and not the tail, and all these great things were going to happen. And he's looking at it, and he looks at Jesus, and he says, he doesn't even have a political platform. He's not raising an army. This is a lousy way to start a kingdom. So, the Lord isn't meeting his expectation. You ever been there? You ever find yourself struggling to believe because you say, I thought when I prayed that prayer and when I gave my heart to Jesus, this is how it was going to be. And that's not how it is. So I'm wondering whether it's been real or whether I've been fooling myself the whole time. John is struggling to believe. He is at a crisis point in his faith because he doesn't see Jesus acting very king-like. He doesn't seem to fit the bill. Are you the Messiah or not? Was I wrong? Is there another one coming after you? Are you just kind of preparing the way? What's the problem? The curtain comes down on Act 1, and John in his struggle sends some of his disciples to go talk to Jesus. And we pick the story up then for Act 2, beginning in verse 4. Are you the one who's coming, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. Now here's something that I think is just, again, fascinating, because when you put together the gospel accounts, Luke's account of this is found in Luke chapter 7. And there's a little addition to Luke's story that I think is significant. Because if you go to Luke 7, here's what you're going to find. John sent his disciples, they go over with the message, they want to know whether he really is who he said he was, and they want to carry the message that John sent them with. And so they go, determined to get an answer, and when they come to Jesus asking the question, Jesus puts them on hold. Think about that. John the Baptist is important. I mean, Jesus is going to say here in a minute, there's no one greater born among men than John. He's tops. He's godly. So he's questioning, he's struggling, and he comes to the Lord, and they get there, this committee comes with all they know, they've announced already, they're from John, and they announce the crisis. He's in prison, he's struggling, he's wanting to believe, he's not sure. They come to the Lord, and as they come to him for an answer, Jesus says, fellas, hold on, I got some things to do. And he just ignores them. And when you're looking at it in Luke chapter 7, it says that he started healing all kinds of diseases, and you go through it and it means all kinds of sickness and demon possession and all this kind of stuff. And the implication is in Luke that it took quite a while. They're there wanting an answer, and he just says, have a seat, fellas. I'll get to you in a minute. And it drags on as Jesus performs miracle after miracle after miracle. And he gives them a beautiful expression of what his life and ministry is all about. We are told that there are many who were brought to him and healed. As they wait, longing for the answer, Luke mentions diseases. The word indicates any unhealthy condition of body or mind. He also uses the word sickness, which literally is the Greek word means scourging. Its emphasis is on the pain involved. So it's not just that they were sick. It was a very painful illness. He refers to those who are possessed of evil spirits. There's demon possession. He gives sight to the blind, on and on and on. It is an impressive thing, this healing ministry that Jesus does. And he turns to the disciples when he's finished, and then he says, go tell John what you heard and saw. Isn't that interesting? He didn't say, fellows, I think we've made this clear, but I'm going to go over it one more time with you. My Father spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Do you remember what I taught on this occasion, that occasion? He just had him watch, and then he said, now, go tell him what you saw and what you heard. That's answer enough. Now, there's one other thing that's of interest to me in that. In the text, in Luke 7. In fact, let me read it to you. Verse 21 begins, in that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up. I don't know about you, but I think that's pretty impressive. The things he did were awfully impressive. And did you note it's building? Blind receive their sight, lame walk, lepers cleansed, deaf hear, and the climax, even the dead are raised. Only that's not the climax. The climax is the next phrase. The poor have the good news preached to them. See, the great work that Jesus came to do was the preaching of the gospel. People want to chase after signs and wonders and say, wow, that's really something because these miracles took place. You know, the great work is the work of the gospel. See, it's interesting to me in the gospels we read things like, Jesus could do no great work among them, so he healed everybody. That's not a great work. The great work is when he takes someone who's dead spiritually and makes them alive through the work of the gospel. Now go tell John what you saw and what you heard. Sound familiar? Sounds an awful lot like what Jesus said at the beginning of his ministry in Luke 4. About the kind of work that he came to do. Jesus is saying to John, take another look at the message that Isaiah the prophet had declared about the work of the Messiah. Then there's a mild rebuke in chapter 11 of Matthew in verse 6. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. It's a mild rebuke, but it's a rebuke nonetheless. Blessed are those who are not offended, who don't take offense because of me. Now, the word that's translated here, offend, it's the word scandalized. Blessed are those who are not scandalized by me. I am who I am. I am what I claim to be. It's obvious not just because of the words I've spoken, but because of the things that I've done, because the fruit of my ministry. So blessed are those who don't fall away or be scandalized or offended because of me. In essence, Jesus is saying, John, if you can't understand my method, I'm asking you to trust me. If you can't see it, if you don't understand it, would you trust me? If you can't trace my hand in all this, would you trust my heart? Would you believe in spite of what you believe? Trust. Reliance. The questioning heart finds its assurance in the person of the Lord Jesus. Then there is that comforting assurance that comes from verse 7 down through verse 11, where he talks of the greatness of John. Here's what's encouraging about that to me. John is not judged on the basis of his doubt. I think it's significant. It's no small thing that we do not read after the disciples turn and go back. We don't read of Jesus saying, he was that close. I had such hope for him, if only he hadn't doubted. I think it's significant enough that you ought to mark it, you ought to circle it, you ought to put a star by it. Jesus gave this high praise immediately following his time of crisis and doubt and fear and struggle. Faith doesn't eliminate your struggle. Faith won't eliminate doubt this side of glory. As long as we are the fallen sons and daughters of Adam, we'll struggle. As long as we live in a world that is riddled by sin and we face the consequence of sin, ours and the sins of others, we will struggle to believe. Our confidence, our hope is not in our ability, but in the grace and the mercy of our God, who says, you're my child, and I'm not letting go of you. Therein is our hope. Therein is our assurance. I'll tell you right now, if your hope for eternity hinges on your ability to keep your grip, you're in trouble. Here's the gospel. Jesus said, nobody's going to take you out of my hand. Nobody. You know what? That includes you. Because you're somebody. So you're not going to be able to say, I don't understand anymore, I'm walking away. He's taken hold of you by grace and mercy. The same grace and mercy that found you dead in sin and breathed life into you is going to carry you to glory. That's the good news. So, you ever struggle? You ever doubt? You ever fear? You ever wonder, what if it isn't true? If you ever doubt, if you ever struggle, you're in good company. Some great men and women of faith have stumbled down this same path. They were kept by the grace of God, and by the grace of God, we are kept as well. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you're merciful and kind, that it is your grace that saves us, and it is your grace that keeps us. We are made your children by mercy and grace, and we enter into glory by that same mercy and grace. Lord, I pray that you would give us encouragement and strength in those times of struggle. When all hell breaks loose around us and when our eyes turn from glory to our pain and our heartache, give us encouragement. Grant to us strength. Cause us to hear again the sweet song of the gospel and find our peace. Not in our ability, not in our ability to keep hold, but in your unshakable ability to hold on to us. Jesus gave great praise to John the Baptizer. But he said, in the kingdom of God, those who believe are greater still. Father, thank you for the life that's ours. Thank you for the glory that has come and the glory that is yet to be. And thank you that you'll bring us home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.